Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. God has been extremely good to all of us to allow us to be here tonight once again to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We find ourselves in a magnificent verse of Scripture this evening. I believe that by the time this service is over, we will be aware of the fact that God has a reason and a purpose for our being here. There's no doubt that God has allowed us to live at this particular point of time in the church age to bring honor and glory to His name. And that's our reason for being on this earth. In a few moments after prayer, we're going to begin our reading with verse 1 to find ourselves again in the middle of a magnificent passage of Scripture. Ephesians 3:1, in a few moments. But our verse for tonight is Ephesians 3:10. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that this night you've allowed us to be in this place. And we're here because of your matchless grace. We're not only saved by your grace, but we've been kept today by your matchless grace. You have brought us to this place. This is no accident this evening for us being here. We believe that you have a purpose and a plan, not only for our lives on this earth at this time, but you have a purpose and a plan for us being here at this time in this service tonight. We realize that we have a wonderful opportunity to be a witness for our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to realize how important that witness is. And we thank you again for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Ephesians 3:3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, mysterion, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight again into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made, Paul said, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Most of you have been able to see that the word mysterion is used over and over again in this passage. There's an emphasis in that word on the subject of the church age. We look back now for a few moments at Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul said, and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, having been hidden from the beginning of the ages in God, the one Christ in whom all things have been created. And then we look again at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, which says, and I have it on the screen for you to see, in order that now, that's the church age, might be made known the manifold wisdom of the God unto rulers and to the authorities in the heavenlies through the church. I'm continually amazed at the fact that when I study, and I think that I more or less completed the discussion on a particular verse, and then I do what I did last Sunday. I dealt with the subject of the angelic conflict, the conflict of the ages, the battle of the ages, the revolt of the ages, the biblical concept of a terrific conflict, and then I leave the service and go home, and I come back to that same passage of Scripture, and I see that I failed you in that there are many things that I really didn't get to. And so I first of all want to apologize to you and then tell you that I realize that I've done that, and so the Lord's given me tonight, so that's why I'm here, and that's why you're here, and that's why we're going to study the angelic conflict. The question that I have for you tonight is, why are you here? Why have you been born? Why are you living at this particular point of time in history? Many problems appear to have no answers related to this angelic conflict. Many things which we cannot explain in terms of human activity are related to angelic activity. Last Sunday I asked, why is man on this earth? Then I ask, why are you here? I'm here on this earth at this particular point of time. Why were we born and confined to this particular time on the earth? I'm here on this earth. You're here on this earth. Have you ever asked the question, why am I here now? We were created because God has a purpose and a plan for us. I'm not going to reiterate and recapitulate the things that I said last Sunday, only to point out the fact that the answer to the question, why are we here, is to glorify God. We're here to glorify God. The reason for our being here, yes, is that God put us on the earth and we're here now alive and moving along pretty well. And so there's a heavenly plan. The Father has a plan and a purpose for us. I typed out in large capital letters, but what purpose? And how is that purpose to be carried out? If God wants me here for His glory and honor, and I believe that He does, and there's a conflict going on, And we're in the middle of that conflict. Whether we recognize it or not, we're in the middle of that conflict. We should become aware of the fact that we have individual personal responsibility. So I'm not talking about the person who sits to the left or right of you tonight or front or back of you. I'm talking to you as I talk to myself. There are some things we know for certain. God is going to win in the long run. God is going to win in the long run. The second thing that I note is that the battle, the revolt, the conflict has to do with God on the one hand and us on the other hand. So whether or not you want to be involved, you are. You may say, I don't want to be involved, but the point is, you are involved. There is an all outright battle, which we call an invisible warfare, a revolt against God caused by angels. The first angel being and continuing to be Lucifer. The way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about this solution. The solution then is actually mankind. When I typed that out, I did it like this. The solution is mankind. Wow. For more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed. I'm putting it in modern vocabulary, shaking his head about individuals called men, women, boys, and girls. I believe that it tears him up when individuals see their need of salvation and accept him, the Lord, as Savior. I believe it tears Satan up when he sees folk like you and me advancing, traveling the highway of God's matchless grace. I believe it disturbs Satan greatly when individuals love the Lord, love His Word, and desire to do what you're doing here tonight, and that's to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here, we study the biblical concept of angels. Angels do exist, revealed in many verses of Scripture, like Psalm 8, 4 and 5, Hebrews 2, 6 and 7, 2 Peter 2, 11. These are created beings, as presented to us in Psalm 148, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Angels. Over the years, we have studied that subject here many times. We're not dealing tonight at length with the subject of angels, but we're only dealing with a facet. To start with, we must see one of God's creatures, an exalted angelic being called Lucifer. Now, I'm going to put on the screen again Ephesians 3:10. Because last Sunday, I began to exegete and deal with this verse. And as I said a few moments ago, when I left here and I began to analyze exegetically this verse again, I began to see things that I had not seen before. That's the wonder of God's Word. That is the magnificence of God's Word. What I came to conclude is that I did not mention some words from this verse that I should have. So tonight, I'm going to talk about those words. I'm calling this powerful words in Ephesians 3:10. Some of these words you'll remember that we referred to last Sunday, but we didn't expound. we talked about manifold. And I went home to look at this passage again and see that the original word there is so powerful. And I noticed that in the bulletin, the German translation was presented. And I noticed, and I'm going to read it to you. It's very interesting. It says there, and to bring, verse 9, and to bring to light what the fellowship of the mystery was that was hidden from the ages ago in God who created all things. And then I looked at the translation, 3:10. So now will be made known to the principalities. And I translated that word manifold or multiniferous, and I realized that I need to come back and talk to you about that. Because it says principalities and powers in the heavenly places through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. If you're able to see the screen from where you're sitting, I want you to see that I want you, first of all, to put down the word manifold. It's a compound adjective, which I have on the screen for you. It is the Greek word P-O-L-U-S, which means much, many. And then the rest of the word is P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S, poikilos. Now, you may not be interested in how to pronounce it or how to spell it or how to see it in the Greek, but I want you to be able to see that that word means diversified, or it means many-sided. Throughout the book of Ephesians, this word is referring over and over again to angels. And it refers to their power. It refers to the power of fallen angels. I'm trying to bring you up now to see that when we find this word and we really analyze it, it deals with angels, fallen angels. It deals with demon leadership under Satan. If I were you, in the margin of my Bible, I would write out this word manifold, meaning diversified. It means angels and the power of fallen angels, demon leadership under Satan's control. We not only have the word principalities here, but the second word that I see is the word arche, A-R-C-H-E. If you're looking in your text, you will see that word, rulers. When I analyzed this word, I discovered that it's the dative plural of the word meaning leaders, the highest rank of demon power. So what we're seeing now, and I want you to be able to see this with me, which I did not give you last Sunday. The first word emphasizes angels, demons, the demon power. The next word, arche, translated rulers, emphasizes the highest rank of demon power. And then I found this third word, exousios, is the word for authority. It emphasizes commissioned officers under Satan's direction. I call it evil influence. What you and I must realize tonight is when we study anything about Satan, we will discover that he is well organized. He puts things together. And this should be a challenge to all of us as believers that we be organized. We put things properly together. In the light of what I've just said, point one. Part of the mystery concept of the church age is the resolving of the angelic conflict by the royal priesthood. Now let's analyze that for a few moments. Having been born into God's kingdom, you are an individual priest. I'm an individual priest. We have access to the throne of God The Bible reveals very vividly that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which simply means that there is access to God's throne. I don't know how many people really, as believers, realize how unique and how powerful that thought is. We do not have to go through a preacher to get to God. We do not have to go through a deacon to get to God. We do not have to go through a Sunday school teacher to get to God. We have access to the throne of God at all times. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom so that every individual would become an individual priest having access to the throne of God so that we would be instruments in the solving of the angelic conflict. Part of the mystery concept then of the church age is the resolving of the angelic conflict by the royal priesthood. That means you and me. Number two, the church is made to know, and the church is used to be to make known to fallen angels the validity of divine judgment on Satan and his imps in the angelic realm. Let me see if I can say that properly. The church is used to make known to fallen angels the validity of divine judgment on Satan and his imps in the angelic realm. The more we study over the next few sessions, we're going to be able to see more clearly the meaning of what I've just said here. The church is to make known to these fallen angels the validity of divine judgment on Satan and his imps in the angelic realm. Number three, the angels learn that God's wisdom has many sides. This wisdom of God is learned by angels through the church, born-again believers. That means, number four, that the church is also a powerful part of what is known as Operation Footstool or Footstool Operation. You remember that when Jesus Christ died and was buried and came forth out of the grave and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, the Father said to resurrected humanity, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's where we get the emphasis upon Operation Footstool or Footstool Operation. The church is also a powerful part of that system called Operation Footstool, which simply means, number five, that the church has the responsibility of teaching, in essence, fallen angels from day to day in the future that they and Satan would be removed at the time of the second coming, when the kingdom would be established. What I need to do is to remind you again, point one, God's wisdom has many facets. God's wisdom has many facets. We should never conclude that our learning has come to the end, that we've learned everything that we can possibly learn. We should never conclude that our learning has consummated. God's wisdom is manifold, multifarious, having many different parts and having great variety. What I'm trying to get over tonight is you and I, as individual priests, have the responsibility of living our lives to fulfill God's plan for us as an individual in the resolving of the angelic conflict, the battle of the ages. To begin to see, to understand, and comprehend this wisdom, the believer must be climbing to the mountain peak of the echo zone. How many times have we talked about Christian advance and Christian growth? Number five, an illustration is fitting at this point, and I revealed this to you last Sunday. I don't think it's necessary for me to repeat all the information, but I gave you, in case you missed it, in between Genesis 13 and 16, there are 13 silent years in the life of Abraham. 13 silent years. I trust that those of you who heard this Sunday went to your book of Genesis and looked at chapters 13 and looked at chapter 16 and began to analyze what took place during those 13 silent years. We see God's wisdom and we see God's humor, what took place in that period of time. I see this man, 99 years of age, not capable of producing any children. And I told you that God had a sense of humor. He did not receive a ring. He received new motor. I told you everything that did not work in Genesis 16 began to work in Genesis 17. Some of you know that very well because you are a student of the book of Genesis. Some of you perhaps need to go and read those verses. We will discover there that we see God's power, God's wisdom, even God's humor. Does that mean that it takes us 13 years to get to the mountain peak of the Echo Zone? No, I don't believe that's true. I believe that all of us are responsible for receiving spiritual fuel, a spiritual meal, every single day. And in doing so, we perhaps can do what we discover happened to the Apostle Paul, and that is we can gain to the top of the mountain in 2 to 5 years. I said to you last Sunday, a serious student with academic discipline and daily intake can reach Echo Mountain in perhaps 2 to 5 years. I don't know where you are in your Christian advance, but wherever you are, you need, and we all need, to determine that we're going to continue our spiritual growth. When I look at this verse, I see the word Sophia, the Greek noun which means insight, vertical viewpoint, or seeing from a divine vantage point. What I discover, number 7, is since God is omniscient and knows all, He is certainly impressed when we are saturated with Him. He's not impressed with us. He's impressed with us when we are saturated with Him. He is impressed with WW, workable word in us. When I come to this verse and I see principalities and powers, as I've already told you again tonight, it refers to angels, rulers, highest rank, which would be the highest authority of all fallen angels or demon officers. Authorities is the word exousia. Not power, but a commissioned officer. Some of this, as you can see, is repetition from last Sunday. Number 10. These words refer to demon leadership under Satan's control. Demon rulers and authorities moving in the heavenlies, which has to do with the third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. This must mean that the earth is the battleground for the conflict of the ages. But it also reveals to us that heaven is involved in this conflict. Note the word heavenlies. I will not repeat now what I gave you last Sunday. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah. What we're going to do for the next few moments is we're going to analyze some things about this Lucifer, Satan. I'm going to give you quickly some points and we'll not spend time discussing these. All I would like for you to have is the outline. When I look at Satan, I discover that Satan is a created being who did not exist eternally. Maybe I should explain for just a second. You find this in Ezekiel 28. Verse 15. Satan is a created being who did not exist eternally. Most of you have insight in the book of the Word of God that reveals the fact how Lucifer came on the scene. We'll look at that in a few moments. He's a created being who did not exist eternally. Number two, he was created perfect without a single flaw. All I want you to do is to get the outline so that you can get a view of what Lucifer was really like. A created being who did not exist eternally. Number two, created perfect without a single flaw. Number three, created a cherub, the highest order of celestial beings. Four, he was the wisest and most beautiful of all created beings. We'll see that in a few moments as we look at Ezekiel 28. Was the most beautiful of all created beings. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. One particular part of this says, by sealing up the sum in wisdom and beauty, Satan was the wisest and most beautiful of all created beings. I'm only giving you a quick outline. Number five, the highest in power of all celestial created beings. The highest in power of all celestial created beings. He's referred to as the anointed cherub. He's referred to as the guardian cherub. Quickly, let me tell you, if you'll look at these lines that I have notes, first sinner was Satan. The first sinner was Satan. 1 John 3:8, sin from the beginning. The first sin was pride. 1 Timothy 3:6. And there the scripture says, puffed up, conceited, the devil's condemnation. Time goes by when you're having fun, but let me now give you an emphasis on the dragon, the serpent, Satan. We will not have time to go into a long, detailed discussion because I'm going to move quite rapidly, but I'm going to ask you if you will do me a favor and put down the three falls of Satan. The three falls of Satan. Fall one is found in Ezekiel 28:15 and Isaiah 14:13. The first fall is found in Ezekiel 28:15 and Isaiah 14:13. The second fall of Satan is found in Ezekiel 28:16 and Isaiah 14:12. Very important for you to put these points down with the scripture references. The third fall of Satan is found in Ezekiel 28:18 and Isaiah 14:15, 16, 17. What I'm going to do for you now in the next 10 minutes is to present briefly the Ezekiel passages and the Isaiah passages. You will not be able to take it all down, but you can take some of it. The first fall is negative choice. Satan was an angel, perfect, complete, yet with free will. Satan was an angel, perfect, complete, with free will, with choice. Something in him which would allow him to go contrary to perfection. which we call negative volition. Now will you go to the book of Ezekiel? And let's look at Ezekiel 28:15. I trust you're going to go quickly because we're going to read verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. The first fall is presented in Ezekiel 28:15, which I just read. No explanation, just reading it to you because I want you to have a quick overview. The second fall of Satan is depicted in the middle of the tribulation, Ezekiel 28:16. I read, "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God." The second fall of Satan is depicted in Ezekiel 28:16 in the middle of the tribulation. When you go over to the book of Revelation, you will discover in Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9 that this fall in the middle of the tribulation, he is cast out of heaven to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, resulting in that 3.5 years being called the Great Tribulation. I realize that most of you in this auditorium are very good students of the Word of God. You've seen many times the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years, the 7 years of tribulation. We've emphasized it time and time again, and we've emphasized the fact that the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9, the fall occurs in the middle of the tribulation. He's cast out of heaven to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, resulting in being called the Great Tribulation. The third fall is found in Ezekiel 28:18. And I read, "By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you." Lake of fire. When you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the scripture reveals there that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. The reason for his diligent endeavors now. Satan is not ignorant. He is very well aware of the fact of whether you and I are going to do our job correctly or not. Whether we're going to be the kind of individuals we should be while God lets us live a few years on this earth to be great representatives of Jesus Christ and victorious on a day-by-day basis. Not frustrated by the old sin nature, not being under the control of our sinful nature, but being under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, resolving this magnificent angelic conflict, the conflict of the ages. Very few more minutes. When we look at the falls of Satan, we see also the falls of Satan in the book of Isaiah. So now, on the screen, we're going to see the first fall. If you're taking notes, the first fall is found in Isaiah 14:13 and 14. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. The first fall is found in verses 13 and 14. This angel had free will, and his egotism is revealed in 14, 13 and 14. If you're looking with me at these verses, I want you to see verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I don't have the time to go into all the details here, but I want you to see. Over and over again, we have the personal pronoun, I will. I will ascend into the heaven. This is a Hebrew idiom meaning I will take over God's throne. The second one, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He intends to take God's place in ruling angels. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which means rulership of the world. Number four, Satan says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Rulership of mankind. Clouds are used in the Bible at least 100 times referring to God's presence. Like Psalm 104:3, Isaiah 19:1, Matthew 24:30. Number five, I will be like the Most High. Satan desires God's essence. What Satan is saying here is, I will take God's place. That's the first fall. The second fall is presented to us in Isaiah 14:12, referred to in Revelation 12:9. War in heaven. Two forces, the elect angel, Michael, and the fallen angels led by Satan. Satan and millions of fallen angels will be cast out by Michael and the elect angels. I'm hastening on. When you go to Revelation 12:8, it reveals that the dragon and his angels will be defeated. When you go to Revelation 12:9, it depicts how Satan is cast out, called the old serpent. Genesis 3 presents the original sin. He's called there the Diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, which means slanderer, Satanas. The Hebrew word means enemy, adversary, accuser, the one who deceives, the father of lies, John 8:44. All we're trying to do tonight is to let you see what our enemy is. The third fall is found in Isaiah chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, and overthrew its cities? Are you getting a picture of Satan? Are you getting a picture of the fact that we're involved in an angelic conflict, a revolt of the angels? You and I have the responsibility of fulfilling God's plan for our reason for being here. God put us on this earth to resolve the great conflict of the ages. What are we doing about it? May we pray together, please. Father, tonight we are aware of the fact that we're here for a specific reason and purpose. Help us to realize how powerful that position is and how responsible we are to fulfill the plan of God for us as an individual believer while we're here on this earth. We do not know how long we'll be here. This is totally in your jurisdiction. But while we're here, we realize that there's a reason for us still being here. And the fact that we're still alive means that we still have purpose and reason for continuing on a day-by-day basis. And we're responsible for living our lives in proper relationship to Jesus Christ so that the conflict of the ages can be in the process of being resolved. Tonight, as we close this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone who is not even aware of the fact that they are here for a specific purpose and plan. Some believers who may be hearing my voice who do not and have not come to the awareness of the fact that they're here because of God's design and purpose. There may be some hearing my voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We realize that their greatest need is to believe and to accept you, knowing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He said it. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So this reveals to us vividly that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And the way that we know Him is to believe. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. And we thank you for the challenge that you give us on every day that we live. Help us to see it. If we are able to wake in the morning, help us to know that you're giving us another day to be the kind of believer that we should be in the resolving of this conflict. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.